First of all, I would like to thank each one of you for coming out this morning. I know that for some of you, it's not the normal time to be at a church building. Nonetheless, I do thank you for the effort that you have made to be here to listen to the Word of God. And also, I would like to thank the elders of this congregation for allowing me to be before you this morning to bring in you and to herald to you God's Word. I do appreciate Brother H.G. Simmons for the work that he's doing here and for everything that he represents to me and also to our family. This morning, we're going to be looking at what I consider a simple but yet a difficult subject matter, because it's simple because all of us should be able to understand and know the history of the Bible, the periods of the Bible. But it's difficult because whenever you have to stand before a group of people and preach to them concerning something that would be best in a class setting, it's difficult. Nonetheless, it is a challenge that we have before us, and we are going to do the best that we can with the opportunity that God has presented to us this morning. Before we do so, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to come together to listen to thy word, Father. As we study those things that are important to us as Christians, Father, I ask that you will help each one of us to be able to open your holy book, to look deep into what it teaches us, Father, to be able to be prepared, to be able to be ready to give answer to those that ask the hope within us, Father. I ask that this morning thy servant will be able to herald the word, Father, in such a way that no misunderstanding will rest in the minds of those that are here this morning, but that only edification, Father, can be brought forth from heralding your word into the minds and hearts of all of us. It is through your Son, Jesus the Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. You know, in reading Haley's handbook of the Bible, if you go to the last section of that book, you're going to see a lot of little articles that he writes concerning some of the things that he finds important to him. One is an article that is entitled The Habit of Reading Your Bible. And within this article, he mentions the fact that, and I know that he is talking about generalities. I know that he is not mentioning a specific the Christians, but nonetheless, he is talking general. He's giving to us general information concerning what he writes in that article. But what caught my attention was the fact that this man relates to me, that so many Christians, quote and unquote, or people that are ready to defend the Bible, or people to ready to talk about the Bible, or people that will let you know how important the Bible is, but yet they rarely pick up the Bible to read it. And I say this because it brings me to memory one time that I was teaching a class on the Old Testament, that one gentleman rose up his hand and said, Brother, why is it that we're studying Old Testament history? Don't you know that Old Testament history is not for us? Us referring to Christians. And yet he quoted me Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 and 7. But the thing is that the Old Testament history is important, and it is very important for us as Christians as well. You know, in the New Testament, we find different admonitions from God's Word that we are to grow in His Word. For example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31 and 32, it is there that the scripture mentions to us that we are to grow in God's word. And then we go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, where it says that yes, we ought to have faith, but to our faith we ought to add virtue, and to our virtue we ought to add knowledge. In the same book, chapter 3 and verse 18, it says that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge. As Christians, we have a responsibility before God to be able to desire the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and to grow thereby. We have the responsibility of not only desiring the Word of God, but also coming to a full mature age in order that we may be able to discern between the good and the evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 through 14. But sometimes we think that that is going to happen miraculously. In other words, we think that and we believe and we preach that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in that fashion in our lives nowadays. And yet I've heard many Christians say that in James chapter 1 and verse 5, that it actually happened. That if we need wisdom, we pray to God and God will give us wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I'm here this morning to let you know that wisdom will come as long as we study the Word of God, as long as we meditate upon the Word of God, as long as we open our Bibles and we study daily the Word of God. Amen. David says in Psalms 119 and verse 97 through 104 that he became wiser than his teachers, that he became wiser than any person among him at that time, and he did it by meditating and reading God's Word. That's how we can become mature. That's how we can become wise. That's how we can become a workman of God, which we will not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And we do it because we go to the Bible and we study those things that are important to comprehend the Bible. This year's theme is Keys to Comprehending the Bible. And one of the keys that is necessary for you and me to be able to comprehend the Bible, to be able to reach the point that God wants us to be at, is to be able to understand the periods of history within the Bible. If I was to ask questions this morning concerning the periods of the Bible, would you know the answers to those periods? Or do you think that this is not important to you as a Christian? Everything that is written within the Bible is important to us. If we are Christian, it is important to our life, and thus we are to make every effort. It says, be diligently. In other words, put all the effort necessary behind the study of God's Word. And that also means to be able in comprehending the periods of history within the Bible. So the periods of history are necessary in order for you and me to be able to understand the Bible. And if that's so, then let's look at these periods of history within the Bible. Now you might think, well, the Bible doesn't speak of these periods of history. Well, you're mistaken, my friend. Because within the Bible, we notice that we have 66 books. And within these 66 books, we notice that there are 11 categories that are mentioned within the Bible. And you might say, well, man came up with those categories. Well, when we talk about the two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you read the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 31 through 34, you're going to realize that the prophet Jeremiah speaks of both covenants at that particular time. It is the inspired writer that writes the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 and 7, that also mention this or these verses as well. So he talks about the Old and the New Testament. But what about the periods of history? Yesterday, Brother Cody Westbrook was mentioning concerning the genealogies that it is important to each one of us. And yes, they are important because the genealogy that found the book of Matthew, the genealogy that found the book of Luke, or genealogies that bring to focus how Jesus Christ came from the seed of David. But also, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17, you're going to realize that there, Matthew, the inspired writer of God, mentions the periods of history. And although he doesn't mention the period of history the way that we're going to be looking at them at this time, but he does mention from Abraham to David, from David to the captivity, from the captivity to Jesus. You see, those are the period of history that are important for you and me to be able to understand. So let us look at these periods briefly. And let us talk a little bit about them and see how they are keys to us to be able to understand the Bible in its totality, to be able to understand the Bible holistic. First of all, we have the period of the antediluvian. This talks about in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 7. And we notice also that after the antediluvian, we have the postdiluvian, Genesis chapter 8 all the way to Genesis chapter 12. And now you stop and think, well, why do I have to read these chapters concerning Genesis chapter 1 all the way to chapter 8? Do you know that within these chapters of the Bible, we find that God alludes to the fact of the four major doctrines that we find throughout the Bible? Number one, Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was God. There is the study of theology. There is the study of God. There are so many people nowadays that have a misconception about God, about His Son and the Holy Spirit. And we notice within the Bible, within the first verse, concerning the study of God. Second, we notice the study concerning salvation. In Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, we notice that we read about how God, yes, created mankind, but also how man turned to sin, and how God offers mankind an opportunity to be able to save themselves. And not only do we see that at that particular time, but we notice also that that is something that we see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what about the church? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we notice for the first time that what God taught in eternity. Yes, in eternity God had already made plans for different things. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20. Plans were already made that His Son Jesus Christ was going to come and He was going to shed His blood and die for humanity, for our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we noted that He had chosen the church before the foundations of the world. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, we noted there when the Word of God is mentioning that the church was in the mind of God before creation in eternity. And now we have in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, for the first time, a glimpse of the mind of God concerning His body, concerning His church, concerning that which was going to come forth at a later time. And what about the end of times? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 11 and following, where God makes a covenant with Noah that He no longer is going to destroy the earth with water. But we know that according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 and following, that there is going to be an destruction of this world. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 and following mentioned that as well. So we notice that the four major doctrines within the Bible, throughout the Bible, we read those within the time of the antediluvian and postdiluvian. It is important for us to be able to go to that period of time to read within the Bible those things and to be able to draw what is necessary for me as a student of the Bible to comprehend it and to be able to rightly divide it. But what about the patriotic age? Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end of Genesis talks about the fathers, los jefes, as we would say in Spanish, the fathers, and how God communicated to the fathers in order for them to be able to communicate to their families. Isn't this important also for us to be able to understand, fathers, husbands? Do you know that we have the responsibility to be able to instruct our wives? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 and following. It is your responsibility, husband, to be able to instruct your wife, to sanctify her with the Word of God. Not only your wife, but also what about your children? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4. It is the responsibility of the father to be able to understand that he is the jefe. He is the one that to receive the Word of God. He is the one to prepare himself with the Word of God. And he is the one to be able to bring his family as God would have it. And do you know that Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 says that God desires a godly family? God desires a godly family. And fathers, husbands, it is our responsibility to be able to present that before God. Amen. God has given us our children, Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5. And He expects us to be able to mold them, to educate them, to admonish them, Ephesians 6, 4. And to bring them according to God's standards. But so many of us are very passive. And we do not do our jobs correctly. We do not execute our responsibility correctly. And as Brother Kevin brought yesterday concerning authority, whenever we don't do that, we are disobeying the authority of God. Children, whenever you don't obey your parents, you're disobeying not your parents, but you're obeying the authority that God has established on this world for you. So we notice that there are important keys to be able to comprehend the Bible. Not only the antediluvian, the post-diluvian, but the patriarchal age as well. And what about the bondage in Egypt? As we look at Exodus chapter 1 all the way to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 36, we read within these passages, within these chapters concerning the bondage in Egypt. And the reason why these people went into bondage, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6, was because of their disobedience to God. You see, God had given them the golden opportunity of life. God had told them, I'm going to give you the promised land. Can you imagine that? Coming from God. God was directing himself to the people of Israel, and he was telling the people of Israel, I'm going to give you the promised land. It's yours for the taking. And you know what? Send some spies into the land so they will know. So they will know what you are going to receive. Numbers chapter 13 talks about that. And they go into the promised land, but yet like always, there's always those that are discouraged, bitter. And with their discouragement and their bitterness, they contaminate others that are motivated and encouraged. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And this is what happened to the people of Israel. Instead of directing their eyes towards God, Colossians 3:1, and to be able to look towards God, they directed their ears to men. And they listened to men. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. People, we can do things on this earth because our God is the God. And he who lives within us is greater than he who lives out in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. If God is with me, who can be against me? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Who? Is there anybody that will be against us? We are our worst enemies. We are our worst enemies. We begin to bicker. We begin to discourage each other by saying we can't do it. Why? What's impossible for man is possible for God. And therefore, this was the concept that God related to the Israelite. He told the Israelite, there is the land. It's yours for the taking. The only thing I require of thee, Numbers chapter 33 and verses 50 and following, is that you deal with everything that's there. Take it out. Wipe it out. Because this will come back and bite you like a snake. And it did. And it did. But because they were disobedient, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is the next period of history. For 40 years. Haven't you thought for yourself, why is it that you're not spiritually growing? Haven't you noticed that maybe your spiritual life is not the life that God is happy with? That you're just wandering on this earth with no focus, no direction? It might be because you don't believe in God and what God has promised you and what God has told you. It might be that you're listening to the wrong lips. It might be you're listening to the wrong people. You need to listen to those people that their speech is for edification purpose. Ephesians 4:28. You need to listen to people that will encourage you. People that will give you the hope. People that will build you up with the words of God. And not people that will bring you down and discourage you. Because you will be wondering, and you will be maybe entering into doubt because of that. But nonetheless, the Israelites realized what they had done, and they came to their senses, and under the directionship of Joshua, they now lay before the plains of Moab, Deuteronomy chapter 34, ready to go into the promised land that had been promised to them, but now under new direction, under new leadership, the leadership of Joshua. And Joshua is told by God in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 that if you meditate daily, day and night within the book, the word of God, he tells Joshua, you will prosper in your life. You will be successful in your life. And you will do all things that are necessary, all things that need to be done. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And Joshua begins to lead his people, to lead God's people in conquering all the land. And we read it from Joshua chapter 1 all the way to Joshua chapter 12 and 13 and following is the distribution of the land. We notice this. God promised to Joshua, Joshua fulfilling or being subject to that, and how he himself is able to deal with those things. But then we come to the point of Judges. And it seems like in the time of Joshua, the fathers were neglecting their spiritual responsibility. Remember what we said concerning the fathers? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 and following. Fathers, teach your sons whenever they get up, whenever they walk with you, whenever they lie down on bed, whenever they rest, you teach your children. And it seems like this was not practiced within the Israelites. Because we look at Judges chapter 17 and verses 1 and following, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, and we noted that there was no direction, there was no king, there was no leadership within the Israelites. And yet because these people did not have the leadership, the spiritual leadership necessary at that time, we noted that it took 13 judges at that time to be able to direct and to help the Israelites come through their state at that time. And if you read the book of Judges, you find four things that are outstanding. Number one, their sin. And sin is because of ignorance. And sometimes, well, it's because of disobedience towards God. You read their servitude, their oppression. These people were oppressed because of their disobedience towards God. And third, you read concerning their supplication. They're praying to the Lord, Lord, please help us. We find ourselves in a situation and we want your help. We need your help. We need someone to liberate us. And here comes the judge and liberates them. And then we see salvation. And isn't this the same thing that we see within ourselves sometimes? As long as everything is okay, church is at a distance. As long as everything is okay in my life, reading the Bible is at a distance. We just do not take the importance that is necessary in order to be able to approach God's book. But once we find ourselves in a situation that is way before us, oh God, please help me. God, are you not there? Can you not hear me? Look at me. And isn't that when we come close to the church? And we come forward and say, I beg the congregation to pray for me because I find myself in a situation that I don't know what to do. Well, we never saw you, brother. So and so, among the saints. And now that you have a problem, but mark my word, some of these Christians, once they get better within their life, they go back again to the same situation. And it's like 2 Peter says concerning our situation before the Lord. So this is what happened to the Israelites. This is what happened. But then comes the time of Judges, and we go into now, into the time of the United Kingdom. You see, the Israelites found themselves in a situation where they knew that by themselves they were not able to do anything. They needed guidance. Now they know. Now they understand. And they come before Samuel and tell Samuel, "Samuel, we want a king just like the other nations." And Samuel got a little bit sad because of that. And he comes before God, and God tells Samuel, "Don't feel sad, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me." 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 8 and following. And we notice there that God gives them a king, Saul, and then we have David, and then we have Solomon. But look, once again, at the application that we make concerning this, the periods of history, concerning the United Kingdom. As long as one man or one person has the reins, everything is moving correctly, according to what has been focused, what has been established before them. But this also is a danger before God's people, because it minimizes the growth within ourselves. It minimizes the growth within ourselves. Haven't you found yourself in a situation where you're studying with someone and then, "Well, I need to take you to my preacher. He can give you a Bible study, and he will teach you everything according to what the Bible says." What about you? What's wrong with you? Do the preacher have to do everything for you? Is it the preacher's responsibility to teach your class? Is it the preacher's responsibility to teach your family? Is it the preacher's responsibility to teach? And on goes the list. Is the elder responsibility to teach your class? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "Therefore, go." It doesn't say, "Therefore, preachers, go." It doesn't say, "Therefore, elders, go." It doesn't say, "Therefore, deacons, go." It says, "Go." You know what that "go" stands for? You and me. To go out and to teach. That's why it's important for you to be able to reach the state of maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 and following. To be Christ-like. To have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. To be able to say like Paul, that whenever you see people, you can make this same statement: "Follow me as I am a follower of Jesus Christ." You see, whenever you reach that point, you're going to reach a point of maturity. You're going to be able to discern between evil and good. You're going to be able to be apt to teach, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and following. You see, apt to teach is not only a requirement for the elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is also for every Christian, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and following. Apt to teach. Our responsibility within the body of Christ is to teach. And therefore, we don't need a leader to do all our work for us. By this, I'm not saying that we do not need a preacher. We do not need an elder. We do not need, and on goes the list. Because we know better than that. If you know your Bible, you know that there is a need for preachers to be able to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and following. You know that there is a need for elders to be able to stop the mouth of gainsayers, to be able to direct the church, to oversee the church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There's a need for all of these people. But there's a need also for you and me to be able to study God's word and to be able to bring it to the point that God wants us to do so. But then we have the divided kingdom. In divided kingdom, we notice that once again, because the sin of one man, Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, the kingdom was divided. And now we have the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of north, and the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom or the southern kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 12 speaks about this. And it brings to us, to our attention, that from there on, the kingdoms were divided. And we notice that from that point on, that whenever we do not have godly leaders, whenever we do not have leaders that are spiritual, that people are going to do whatever they want to do. And they're going to be misled by the leadership that doesn't have any knowledge of the Bible to do things that are contrary to God's will. That's what we saw. And that's what we see within the period of the divided kingdom. Look at the kingdom of the north and how the leader took them to idolatry. And look how leaders nowadays are taking churches of Christ to different levels that God does not want them to be. These are leaders. These are people that have been chosen by the congregation to lead. And yet the congregation, what does it say about them? It says that they're ignorant. And because of their ignorance, they have been taken captive by this leader. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. It is because of the ignorance within the Bible of God that the people of God are destroyed. Amos chapter 4 and verse 6 and following. We notice that this is the case. And it goes back again to what we were saying concerning the membership being educated and also the leadership as well. But this would happen in the divided kingdom, especially in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam takes them a different route. And because he took them a different route, all the kings, almost all the kings of that kingdom were corrupted. And their final destruction was that they were destroyed by the Assyrians in 1 Kings chapter 17. We notice that this takes place, but also the southern kingdom, a kingdom where we notice that they're struggling to maintain their spirituality. We notice they're struggling to maintain God's will. Nonetheless, it falls as well. Ezekiel chapter 23 speaks about these two struggles within, as Ezekiel puts them, between these two sisters. But nonetheless, both of them are destroyed. God permits the Assyrians to come and destroy the northern kingdom. God permits the Babylonians to be able to come and to destroy the southern kingdom. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 25, in verses 1 and following, it is there that the scriptures let us know that King Nebuchadnezzar was considered as a servant of God, that God brought him in order that he may be able to destroy, in order that he may be able to deal with the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 1 and following speaks of that as well. And what do we learn from all of these events? That yes, God will have his say-so. You know, we need to remember that it is God that's running everything. It is God. King Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, he was told that God was the God of all the kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35 and following, King Nebuchadnezzar, after being in the field like a beast, recognized God. And he attributes that to God. But then we have Judah alone. Judah alone is from Hezekiah all the way to Zedekiah. And we notice that it ranges, you know, from 740 something all the way to 586. And we notice how God deals with those people and how they struggle. And because they struggle and because they did not submit to God's will, King Nebuchadnezzar, 2 Kings chapter 24, comes and deals with them. Not only one time, two times, three times. 606, 597, and 586 BC, he deals with them. Finally taking them to Babylon and remaining there for 70 years, which is a period of exile. From 606 to 536, we notice that the Jews are in captivity once again in Babylon. And we notice that once they understood what God was trying to communicate with them, because at that point, God didn't leave them alone. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verses 1 and following, he tells Ezekiel, you go and you preach to them, you teach to them, because although they are disobedient to the word of God, I want them to understand that there was a prophet of God among them. God didn't leave them alone. He continued to exhort them, to admonish them, and to let them know what they had to do. Once they came to that conclusion, they returned to Jerusalem under the directorship of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and on goes the list. In order to be able to build the temple once again in the year 516 BC and to start all over again. But we notice that from that point on, there was problems. And this is mentioned in Daniel chapter 2 concerning the great statue that we notice there. The Babylonian, which ruled and governed from 625 all the way to 539. Then came the Persian from 539 all the way to 331. And then came the Greece, or the Greeks, from 331 all the way to 63. And then from 63 on, the Romans. All of this is spoken by in Daniel chapter 2. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 7, it is mentioned concerning the Roman Empire and how it was going to act. And within Daniel also, it mentions the beginning of the church, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 and following. It makes us aware that God had a plan. Among all of this destruction, among all of this chaotic state, God's plan was working. He was bringing forth what He wanted to bring forth that He had taught of in eternity, which is the church. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 and following, He mentioned that it was going to come. So now that we finish the Old Testament period and we go into the New Testament, which is the time of Christ, which is His birth, His life, His death, resurrection, and His ascension. And then we have the history of the church, where we notice that the church was started in Acts chapter 2. And from there on, God was adding people to His body, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. He was bringing them from the kingdom of darkness, Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, over to the kingdom of light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, He was bringing them to the light in order for them to be able to go and to preach those things that God wanted them to preach. Because the multiform wisdom of God was going to be known to the world by the church, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. And therefore, we have the periods of history. Because HD is right behind me. The last part I did it fast, you notice. But those are all the periods of the history. And why are they important? And why are they a key in comprehending the Bible? Two verses that will give us that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Because they are for our learning. The word learning, the Greek word that Paul uses there, it is there to be able to gain knowledge and understanding from the Old Testament. And that's what we just did. We gain knowledge and understanding from the Old Testament. It made us alive, the New Testament, because the Old Testament is a shadow, Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 8, of the things that were going to come, which is the New Testament. And now we can better see the visual thing. We're not looking at shadow no more. We're looking at the real thing. And we're understanding it because the words of the Old Testament have come into our mind and has illuminated our mind. Psalms 119 verse 130. It had brought us to an understanding that we now can understand Christ. It has brought us to an understanding that we now can understand the church. It has brought us to an understanding now that we can understand our state before God. It brought to understanding now that we are God's children and that we are victorious, that we are triumphant in anything that we do. You need to put that to your mind. You need to take it to heart. We are God's people on this earth. And there is nothing on this earth that can stop us in doing God's will. We should march on. And we should do glorious things for God. Because we are God's children. We have the power to do those things. We are not children that belong to a God that is coward. We are children that belong to a God that is all-powerful, almighty. And that same sentiment, that same feeling, those same emotions need to be transmitted to us and be able to talk with firmness, be able to walk with firmness, be able to teach with firmness, be able to stand tall.